Okay, we're in the book of Daniel today, Daniel chapter 4. We're in Daniel chapter 4 today, and we'll be picking up from verse 1. There's a lot of reading, as usual. I'm thoroughly enjoying the book of Daniel. I don't know about anybody else, but really enjoying this study. Just to read with me, and maybe just read the chapter. I'll be jumping backwards and forwards, jumping backwards in the book quite a bit, so I trust that you've read the three previous chapters, and you're familiar with them. I'll read the whole chapter because it's a good chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, and to all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine home, in my house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud, and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off the branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruits. Let the beasts get away from underneath it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless leave the stump with the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and by demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom were not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream is to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached to heaven, and the sight thereof was to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it were meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw the watcher and the holy one coming down from heaven, saying, Hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, And thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a house of my kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be among the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat the grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth for ever and ever, whose dominion was an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth it according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. How I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's a long read, but it's a spectacular chapter. Just by way of recap, I know I do this every week, just to keep you up to date with what's going on in my mind. We've divided the book into three main sections. Chapters 1 to chapter 3 is this idea of image. Yeah, the images are the main topic. You'll remember the overarching theme, actually, of all of the book of Daniel is this idea of kingdoms. That there are two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of darkness. We know that at the point of salvation in the book of Colossians, it tells us that when we get saved, God takes us from the kingdom of darkness, and places us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there are these two kingdoms that men serve. You're either living for one or you're living for the other. So that's the division of all of humanity. There are two kingdoms we need to serve, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Son of God. Chapter 1 to chapter 3 is this idea of images. It's all about image and all about images. Chapter 1, we know that Daniel is taken prisoner, is taken away, yeah? And he talks about him purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Yeah, and the prince of the eunuchs, the eunuch that's been set over Daniel and given authority over Daniel, is concerned about what Daniel looks like. He's concerned that Daniel will not look the same as the other children of his sort. Now, so it's what you look like, what you're being conformed to, how you look on the outside. So that's the main thrust of chapter 1. He's given pulse to eat, and his image is changed, and his image is good, and God blesses his decision or the purposing of his heart. I'm going to move pretty quickly because I know we don't have much time. Chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and the dream is of an image. And what Nebuchadnezzar sees is this giant, well, it says an image, but it's a giant idol. It's this great big idol that men bow down to and worship. And we know that men bow down and worship the king. Men give their lives to the kingdom of men. You know, we watch YouTube and we watch all those interviews of men, politicians, and all those type of people who have given their lives in the service of the kingdom of men. Yeah? So Nebuchadnezzar is one of these men who is in service of this kingdom. Yeah? We know that it's a colossal image, it's a giant image. We know that there are not separate images for each kingdom. All the images, all the kingdoms unite to make one idol. So it's the same system of thought. There's that same Lord that they're all serving. Yeah, there's one singular image. Yeah? we see that the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, is spoken of as this head of gold. What I think is quite interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar in particular is called, you are this head of gold. It doesn't say your kingdom is the head of gold. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this kingdom of gold. Yeah? Belteshazzar takes over the same kingdom. Yeah? But he is destroyed and there's no more talk about him. His kingdom is not a good kingdom. Yeah? It's Nebuchadnezzar is the focus of these first three chapters. Or the four chapters, at least. Yeah? So I think Nebuchadnezzar is this head of gold. And there's something different about Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, we'll get to this. Yeah? So we see this kingdoms are destroyed. The stone is cut without hands. Comes from somewhere else and it smites the image on its feet. And the image is broken into pieces. And it becomes like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and it becomes like dust, and it's this idea of like it's brought to nothing, it's just made into its constituent parts. The wind blows it away, and the Bible says, passage says that no place for it is found. That means that it's not taken, and the kingdom doesn't start somewhere else. The kingdom is gone, it's just dispersed as if it was never there. And this is that great kingdom of men destroyed by the kingdom of God, which grows and fills the whole earth. Yeah, and this is the picture of the kingdom of God in the end times. So what you have there in chapter 2, and this says, sows the seed for I think chapters 4 and chapter 5. Yeah, there's this teenager, Daniel, there's a teenager, maybe 18 at the time. And he's standing before this great king. Yeah, this little teenager, this little upstart guy, and I'm trying to picture the scene in my mind. You know, this man of God who's purposed in his heart to serve the Lord with all his heart. He's this little teenager. He's standing before the mightiest man on the planet. Yeah? The ruler. God describes him as the head of gold. You are a head of gold. And here's Daniel, this teenager, standing in front of him. And he makes this wonderful statement there in chapter 2, verse 45. When he talks about the end of this image, the stone smiting it and destroying all the kingdom's men. And in these days, in the days of those kings, which is the days of the last kings, the feet of the image, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Yeah, and what Nebuchadnezzar should have been thinking is that my kingdom is going to be destroyed. My kingdom is not an everlasting kingdom. That's what should have been sown in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, at least at that time. It will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. So the implication there to Nebuchadnezzar would be that the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has is a kingdom that has been left to him. He is a steward of the kingdom of gold, of the kingdom of Babylon. He is not the one who is in charge of the kingdom of Babylon. God is the one who sets up whoever he wills to rule in the kingdoms of men. Yeah? And he's a steward of a kingdom. He's been given authority by God. Yeah? And he ought to revere it. He ought to... What's the word? He ought to take caution when he's full of pride, maybe what I should be saying. He needs to be careful how he rules, because he's responsible to someone. Yeah? He is not the final authority. Yeah? So it should have sown these seeds in the back of Nebuchadnezzar's mind, but I don't think it really does. And I think he kind of gets it, yeah, in some small way. In verse 46, it says, "And King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel," which is the first problem that you find. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar here. Daniel had made the statement there in the kind of the middle of chapter 2, where he says, "There's nothing special in me. There's no reason that God has revealed this to me because of nothing good in me. It's just that God is giving you the interpretation and he's using me as a vessel." And Daniel certainly understands the fact that he's not the guy that is mighty. He's not the guy that's in charge. And Daniel certainly takes the position, yeah, that he is a servant of God. And God is merely using him to do a task. Yeah? And that should be our thinking, shouldn't it? Yeah? So Daniel understands that. Yeah? He says that in verse 28, from 28 to 30 of chapter 2. Yeah, that's what he talks about. There's nothing special in me. And the king misses the point. Yeah, the king doesn't hear that. And so he starts in verse 46 of chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar falls upon his face and he worships Daniel. Now, I think it just gives Daniel credence or whatever. He just bows down to Daniel. And, wow, Daniel, that's an amazing job and what have you. And he offers oblation and sweet odors to him. He praises Daniel for what Daniel has done. Daniel's made the point that it's not Daniel at all. Then he goes on and he says, "The God of Daniel, of a truth, your God is a God of gods and a King of kings." Yeah? and is a revealer of secrets, seeing as though you revealed this secret to me. Seeing as though you revealed the secret to you. So he acknowledges that that it's the king, that God praises Daniel and acknowledges God. Yeah? He misses the point, but he kind of gets it at the end. I've kind of lost my place. But I do think he actually misses the point, because the very next chapter, you see the entire image is now gold. It starts out that just the head is gold. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is like, well, I don't really like that idea that there's going to be a kingdom after me, and after that, and after that, and after that. And he makes the entire image out of gold. And I doubt very much that it's the same image that he sees in his dream. I think he makes the image in his own likeness. I think he makes a big self statue and out of gold. I'm not just a head, I'm the entire thing. Yeah, and everybody is going to bow down to me, and I'm going to force everyone to bow down to me. As soon as the music starts playing, you're going to bow down to this image that I have made. Yeah. So chapter 1 to chapter 3 is this idea of image, and he says, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you into a burning fiery furnace. And we noticed that how metal is formed. You take metal, something that doesn't bend, something that doesn't do what you want, and you take it in order to get it to do what you want, you put it into a furnace, and that makes it soft. So I think the picture there of what the Nebuchadnezzar is at least thinking is, these guys aren't going to do what I want, I'm going to make them soft by throwing them in this furnace, and they're going to be conformed to this image. Yeah. Yeah, so that's the idea. He's going to soften these guys with the threat of burning them in the smoking fiery furnace. Yeah, right. So the section ends. Chapter 3 ends with this great spectacular. There's another image that kind of overshadows all the previous ones. Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there at the edge of this furnace. He's looking in at the end there of chapter 3 now. So chapter 3, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, yeah? He rises up in haste, verse 24 of chapter 3, rises up with haste and says to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the furnace, into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. He answered and says, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form, or the image, or the likeness of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yeah? And it's a spectacular thing. I don't know how he knew what the Son of God looked like, but that's another whole conversation. But Nebuchadnezzar looks into this furnace, yeah, and he sees another likeness, he sees another form. And it's the Son of, he sees the Son of God walking in the fire. Yeah? With him. Right. And that should have given him reason to pause. So the first three chapters there is all about image. Yeah, chapter 4 marks the beginning of a new section. And from chapter 4 onwards, the big idea is beasts or animals. Yeah, chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 is all about animals. But I don't think it's a clean transition. And I think chapter 4 and chapter 5 make this kind of transition section between images and animals, because what we have is one king's an animal, and there's two kings basically in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Yeah, we have Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, these two kings. Yeah, both of them have a serious problem with pride, don't they? Both of them are filled with pride. Both of them are mighty kings, and they both rule a kingdom, and they think they're doing it in their own strength. Yeah, both men are treated very differently by God. Yeah. God deals with both men. First of all, God warns both men in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 and Belshazzar in chapter 5. Yeah. God comes down, he warns each man. He warns one man privately. Nebuchadnezzar is warned privately about his pride to do something about it. Belshazzar is warned publicly to do something about his pride. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is returned to him. Belshazzar, well, it says your kingdom's taken from you, but in the end it's given back to him. Once he learns, Belshazzar, the kingdom is taken from him, and his life is taken from him. Yeah, so there's this contrast between these two kings. Yeah, and the difference between the two kings is that one king is willing to learn. Nebuchadnezzar is learning. He's on a, like a learning curve. Yeah, he's on a learning curve. Yeah, and as he's progressing through his life, he's learning more and more and more about the God of heaven, and he's willing to consider it. What you notice about Nebuchadnezzar, one thing that struck me really so much about Nebuchadnezzar, is that he's very often lying on his bed and he's thinking. Yeah, it's a good thing to think about stuff, isn't it? Some people just bounce through their lives and whatever happens to me, happens to me. But you find this king, this ruler of the world, sitting on his bed, and he's thinking about the future, and he's thinking about who's in control, and he's thinking about what's going to happen to his kingdom, and he's paying attention. He wants to understand. Yeah? Belshazzar's not. He's not willing to learn. If you read there in chapter 5 there, yeah? And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. Chapter 5, verse 22. Yeah? Belshazzar knew exactly what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah? And he did not change. He refused to learn. And the difference between Nebuchadnezzar, this first king, and the difference and Belshazzar in chapter 5 is that Nebuchadnezzar was willing to learn. Yeah, he was different. Yeah, right. So without going too far into chapter 5, because I know everybody who's speaking on chapter 5 is going to start getting nervous. Yeah. So without going into the first thing we need to look at is the statement back there in chapter 4, verse 17. Yeah, I'd like everybody just maybe read that one more time, because there is a purpose to all of this. Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream, and there's this driving purpose that God is talking to him for. There's a reason God is revealing these things to him. Yeah? It says there in verse 17, the matter is by decree of the watchers, by demand of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the basest of men. That is the driving purpose behind Nebuchadnezzar being given these visions. You know, the interesting thing is that we're 2,500 years later, yeah? And we are still learning those same lessons. That the King of Heaven, that the God of Heaven, rules in the kingdom of men. We're learning it right now, aren't we? We are reading these lessons, yeah? And we're learning, because we are the living, you know, once you're dead, and that's what happens to Belshazzar, he's taken from the land of the living, and he's brought into the land of the dead, because he's not willing to learn, yeah? And we look here, and we read that we, the living, may learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, so Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar gets given this dream, yeah? The king dreams this dream, and he starts to see something of the power of the God of heaven. Now, it started back there in chapter 2. Remember what we were talking about there? Back in chapter 2, Daniel had revealed Nebuchadnezzar this dream that he didn't share with anybody. Yeah, Daniel goes in there, requests from the God of heaven to reveal him the dream. God of heaven reveals the dream to him. He goes into Nebuchadnezzar, tells him the dream, and then tells him the interpretation. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar turns around, he falls on his face, he worships Daniel, and he brings oblation to Daniel, and he answers and says, of a truth, your God is a God of gods, and the King of kings, a revealer of secrets. And Nebuchadnezzar gets a little bit of the apprehension of who God actually is. And I think it's his progression, and his learning, and his apprehension of God that separates him from the other kings and kind of makes him this head of gold. That he actually, I think by the end of his life, he has this kind of at least a strong understanding of who the God of heaven actually is and his place and his position before him. Yeah? The further we get from Nebuchadnezzar, the worse off the kingdoms become, isn't it? Yeah? How many men nowadays fear God? Yeah? But by the end of God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar certainly acknowledges that there's a God in heaven and that he rules in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Yeah? So Daniel tells him, and he calls him Nebuchadnezzar, worships Daniel, calls God a God of gods in the Hindu sense there in chapter 2. I think it's in the Hindu sense that there's a whole bunch of gods, there's a pantheon of gods, yeah? And God is one of the gods amongst them. There's a God, God of heaven is one of the gods in the pantheon of gods. He's a lord in a pantheon of other lords. He is a revealer of secrets. There are other gods, like the magicians say in chapter 2, that there is that the information is available to the gods, but those gods do not have their dwelling with men. Yeah, in chapter 2, that's what it says. Yeah. So what he's saying is that there is a God that reveals secrets, but there are other gods who also know these secrets. Yeah? And God's a God amongst those gods. Yeah? We get to chapter 3, and the three men are thrown into the furnace. They're thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And at the end of chapter 3, we have this great statement as well. To verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, and blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to deliver his servants, who trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded up their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any other god. End of verse 29, people tells every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to not to speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll be cut in pieces, their houses will be made a dunghill, because there is no other God who delivers after this sort. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? So God started out as a God amongst gods. In chapter 3, he becomes this God who is a bit separate from the other gods, because there's no other God that delivers like this. Yeah, so God is getting more and more, I think in Nebuchadnezzar's thinking and his confessions, God is getting more and more into a category all by himself. He's totally separate from the other gods. There is no other God that delivers after this sort. But when we get to chapter 4, there's still a problem, isn't there? Because when you get to chapter 4, verse 8, Daniel speaking, he's standing before, getting called before Nebuchadnezzar. And at last Daniel came before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. God of heaven was not his God. Jehovah was not his God. He was still referring Belshazzar, that's where Daniel got his name from, is Baal. Yeah? Nebuchadnezzar still, halfway through chapter 4, regards Baal as his God. Yeah? He acknowledges that there's a God, and he delivers, and he's a revealer of secrets, and he's a God among gods, but the God of heaven is not his God. Baal is still his God. So Nebuchadnezzar still has a lesson to learn, doesn't he? And he's welled up with pride, so God gives him this vision, yeah? And it's a warning, it's a shot across the bow, isn't it? It is, it's a come wake up, yeah? You're filled up with pride, my friend. You need to do something about it, yeah? So he gets the shot across the bow. And the purpose of the dream is that the living may know that the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men. So it's described as this tree that reaches heaven. And that should remind us of Genesis chapter 11, shouldn't it? Because there was a tower that was built with the intent that the top would reach heaven. Yeah? It's an interesting little play on words there, isn't it? Yeah? That there's a tree that God describes Nebuchadnezzar as a tree whose top reaches the heaven. Now, who builds a tower? Men build towers. Who builds trees? There's not men build trees. I've never built a tree. Yeah? It's almost like a tree is something that is made without hands, almost, isn't it? Yeah? We don't go out and water trees, do we? They're watered from the rain from heaven. Yeah? And the tree grows. Yeah? So there's this idea that this tree represents Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom that God has given him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't build this kingdom by himself. God is the one that caused this kingdom to grow. God is the one who shone his light upon the kingdom from in the sun and rained and caused the tree to become great and to reach the heavens. Right. Having said that, we get to the difficult part. Right. There's given the purpose of the dream, we've done that, yeah, that the living may know that the Most High rules. And there seems to be this hierarchy of power in the unseen world. I'm not going to even try to explain it. I'm not going to go down that road. I have theories, but they're theories, and I don't know. We don't know, yeah? But there are watchers, and there are holy ones in verse 17. There are mighty powers that oversee man in some way, yeah? And they make demands, and they make decrees, yeah? But I don't think they're making a decree known on what is going on in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I think just by watching Nebuchadnezzar's life, it was clear that Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. Chapter 3 explained that to us very easily, and I don't have any inside knowledge, yeah? All you had to do was look at the man's life, and you would understand that this man had no regard for the God of heaven. And so these watchers look upon this, and they make this decree, and they make this demand that he ought to be judged, that something ought to be done to teach him that the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men. So they make this decree, yeah? And he sets over them the basest of men. Yeah? I think that's a play on, I think Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar knew that they were talking about him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a royal man. He didn't come from a royal background. He was a pauper. He started at the beginning from nowhere. Yeah, he was one of the basest of men. Yeah, and God of heaven had taken him from his obscurity and had given him this kingdom. And they'd been given authority, and he'd been given a place that was not his by his earning. Yeah, God had given it to him. Yeah. So Daniel tells him the meaning of this. Sorry, I'm moving very quickly. I'm trying to get through all these notes. I've got loads of notes here. Yeah. So Daniel tells him the meaning of this verse. I'd really like to get to the end here. That's what I'm trying to say. It's spectacular, really, at the end. So Daniel tells him the meaning of this verse, of the vision. Yeah. He's still learning, but he refuses to learn from the warning. He refuses to learn from this dream that God gives him. Yeah. Because a year later, we know that 12 months later, and God is so patient with this man. Yeah. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is standing in his palace, and he makes these really proud and boastful statements. He says that this is the kingdom, this is my kingdom, that I've built it with the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Yeah? As he's speaking, judgment falls from heaven. This booming voice from heaven calls judgment and strikes judgment upon him. And the interesting thing, what we learn something interesting even about human nature, don't we, in this section? Yeah? Knowledge doesn't prevent sin. Yeah? Knowledge and warning doesn't change the heart of a proud man. Yeah? And sometimes in life, if we don't heed God's warning, yeah, we have to learn from experience, don't we? Yeah? Sometimes experience hurts. Certainly this hurt Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel stands in front of Nebuchadnezzar and he's afraid to tell him, to explain to him what this dream is, because this is to his hurt. Yeah? Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be judged. If you do not do something, you are going to be judged by the God of heaven. And exactly what happens, he doesn't heed the warning, off he goes, full of pride, and then judgment falls upon Nebuchadnezzar. This head of gold, this mighty man, this great king of the pagan world, becomes an animal. It's taken from the highest place. This massive guy with great authority is taken from the heights and is brought down right into the field, to the lowest of the lowly places. Yeah, and he's described as an ox, isn't he? Yeah, an ox isn't a majestic animal, is it? I was hoping that Brittany would be here, because cows and animals and bovine, they're not. They're smelly creatures. They're ugly creatures. They're not good. They're not good animals. They're not majestic animals. And the thing about an ox, what's interesting about an ox is that an ox, its head is always in the ground. Its focus is always in front of it. Always lowly. Yeah. An ox is a serving animal. It has a master. It gives its life in service. Yeah. And ultimately, it dies. Yeah. It dies for the people that it serves. And an ox very rarely lifts its head. The bigger the ox, the more downward facing its face is. Its face is always in the dirt. Yeah? And Nebuchadnezzar is described as this ox, as this type of animal. Yeah? Can never really lift its head. And he stops in chapter 1. He talks about Daniel getting the food from the king's table. The king now is taken from the king's table and is placed into a field. And now he eats the grass of the field, the very stuff that Daniel, almost like the Daniel eating pulse, yeah, all those grains, that's what an ox eats, yeah, all those things from chapter 1 that Daniel said that I would eat, yeah, this bull now, he's acting like an ox and he's eating the fruit of the field, that very same stuff, yeah, and God's judgment is so poetic, isn't it? And this man who had this great image, who has described himself as an image of gold, yeah, now has the image of an animal. And his image has changed from a man to an animal. What's spectacular is that when Daniel gets the vision of the kingdoms, yeah, all the kingdoms are described in terms of animals. Yeah? But at the end of the kingdoms of the kingdoms being described as animals, one like unto the Son of Man comes unto the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom. He's restoring that image again. Yeah? So all these images of men, they're nothing but animals at their basis form. They serve this world. The thing about an ox is that it's always business is in front of him on the floor. That's what makes it an animal. There's no business in heavenly things. It has never focuses on the heavens. It never considers the heavens. Yeah? And man in his basest form does not consider God. He can go his entire life and never give a thought to eternal issues. That's man in his basest form. That is the natural man. He's an animal. He gets his sustenance from the thing that is on this earth. The spiritual man is different, isn't he? Yeah? The spiritual man's focus in his life is not on things of this earth. We know that verse, don't we? Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And we have this spectacular, and maybe I'm going to close with this, we have this spectacular picture right here at the end of the chapter. We have this king who is set over the known world on his hands and knees in a field, acting like an animal. Getting his sustenance from the world like an animal. Are we animals? I'm not an animal. Yeah? I'm created in the image of God. I have a relationship with God the Father. I ought to. If I don't, I should. Yeah? And we need to get our focus out of the things of this earth. We need to focus on things above. Yeah? No matter how great the image of man we have, no matter how great a job we have, no matter what car we drive, no matter what is written on our little business card. Yeah? Unless we are looking up, we have nothing. We're an ox. And this great king is described as an animal, feeding from the ground, hair like feathers like an eagle's feathers, his hair. Yeah? Claws like bird's claws. This great man, this image of gold. That's how God regards him. But then we have this spectacular verse here as well. I just wanted to get to this before we... yeah? Spectacular verse in 34, yeah? When we read 32, yeah? The same hour was the king, the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men to eat grass as an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Praise the Lord for that. And we have this wonderful picture, don't we? There's this king who is set over all the earth. God has described him as this head of gold. And he's sitting alone in a field out there. Hey? I don't know what his hair must have looked like. Eagle's feathers. Eagle's feathers coming out of his head. Like, looks like eagle's feathers. His hair is just matted, I'd say. Yeah? Claws are just, all over the place. Yeah? He's sitting out there in a field all alone. No palace anymore. Yeah. And for the first time, I think, in his entire life, he looks up. For the first time, he takes his head out of the business of the earth. Yeah. And he looks up. And oxes don't look up. When was the last time you saw an ox with his head looking like this? And they don't do that. Yeah. But here's this man in this field all alone. On his hands and knees. And he looks up. First thing he does is look up. What's the second thing that happens? And my understanding returned to me. Yeah? You want to be enlightened? Look up. Yeah? When you look down, you see nothing. All I see is this. This is my peripheral vision. Now look up, I see the whole. How far? How much do you see when you look up? Yeah? This man takes his focus from the things of the earth. For the first time, he focuses on things of heaven. Yeah? And the picture is. This man out in the field, this animal, for the first time, understands something. And he knows his position. He knows who he is. And he knows what his kingdom means. And he knows how he fits into this world. Do you know your place in this world, my friend? Yeah? Do you know why you're here, dear Christian? Yeah? You're not here to build sandcastles. No. You know what you're here for? You're here to serve the God of heaven. That's what we're here for. Make no mistake, my friend. If you're looking at the things of the earth, according to this king, he had no understanding. He was insane. What made him sane was when he looked up. That's when his sanity came back. Yeah? And his entire life focused on the things of the earth. He was insane. Dear Christian, what are you focusing on? This pagan king would call you insane if you were focusing on your career. He would call you insane if you were focusing on your car and getting your money, your bank balance, and doing all of those things and serving the kingdoms of this world. You know, they're all going to pass away. And for the first time, I think Nebuchadnezzar realized he is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah? His understanding returns to him. And he does a totally different thing, doesn't he? And he blesses the Most High. These verses are spectacular. And praises and honors him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He finally gets what's in chapter 2. Yeah? Nebuchadnezzar, he made the whole image gold because he didn't want his kingdom to have an end. Yeah, he thought his kingdom was going to last forever. That's why the next part wasn't silver and then brass and all the way. No, the whole thing. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want an end to his kingdom. He wanted his kingdom to be the dominion forever and ever and from generation to generation. Yeah, but here we have him making this statement: whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Wow, what a thing for this pagan king to say. Yeah, 7 years, I think seven times was 7 years. Yeah, I think in the previous section he was saying, have I not built this with the power of my might and for the glory of my majesty? Totally different man comes out the other end, doesn't it? Yeah. Wonderful that, hey? I can think back to a time when I lived for me. I can't speak for Nebuchadnezzar, but I know he's not the same guy. This is not the same attitude that he had before. Yeah? And God has taught him something. And he has learned something of the God of heaven. Yeah? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's not a god that is among other gods. Yeah? That's what he's saying, yeah? He's not in the Hindu sense anymore that he's this god among other gods. He's a god that's alone. He does whatever he wants and everybody just says, yeah, no problem. I want to do as you please. Yeah? Totally different from what was happening in chapter 2. Totally different from what was happening in chapter 3, isn't it? Yeah? He now recognizes God for who he is. Yeah? Who can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? What he's actually saying is that there's nobody who can question God's authority, including Nebuchadnezzar. There is nobody who stands above God and can tell him what to do and to ask him to explain himself. What a wonderful thing, yeah? And we see this progression of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, as he goes from a pagan to a person who acknowledges that there is a God in heaven and he rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets above it the basest of men. Here's one more thought just before we go. I'll maybe just close with this. Sorry, I'm trying to make it quick as possible. It's not really much quicker, but anyway. here's one more thought just before we go. Who ran the kingdom in those 7 years? Who was in charge of the kingdom? Nebuchadnezzar was an animal out in the field, yeah? Who was in charge? There's two thoughts that I was having here. Yeah? How useless must you be for you to be the king of a kingdom? Go away for 7 years, have nobody rule it, come back and the kingdom's still there. Yeah? Yeah? That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is, you're the king of a kingdom, you go away and you come back and your kingdom's still there, maybe you're not the king of the kingdom. Who's the king of the kingdom? Who's actually in charge of the kingdom? Because I'm sure when there's at that height, I mean, if you think of how Nebuchadnezzar ruled his kingdom, now he was an absolute monarch in the absolute sense, not like King... like 200 years ago or 300 years ago, even 1,000 years ago, even with Caesars. Not even in that sense, because Caesar had a republic and he had senators and what have you that he'd answer to and explain to. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. There was nobody who explained himself. He literally, and in that sense as well, he was this head of gold that he ruled by the word of his mouth. Yeah? What he said was law. And if he changed his mind, he changed his mind. Nobody questioned Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah? He was absolute monarch in the absolute sense. Not explaining himself to anybody. Who he said lived, lived. Who he said died, died. And that was it. There was nobody to question him. Yeah? How many men would be standing right behind him willing to take over his kingdom? How many generals would want his kingdom? The authority that man must have had. The the power vacuum that must have been created when you went to that field. And yet nobody stepped up. How is that possible? Yeah. I resigned from a job a couple of years ago. I was a manager, and as soon as I left, I was still there. I was like, who's taking over from you? I wasn't even gone yet. You know what I mean? Like, there's a vacuum. People want that authority. People want that kingdom. That kingdom was attractive. And yet for 7 years, while the king was out in the field, nobody stabbed him, nobody killed him. And his kingdom was still there when he came back. Not only was his kingdom there, but it says his rulers and his counselors and lords sought unto him. Those are the people that would have taken his kingdom. They actually looked for him. They came to him to be under his authority again. I think the king realized he's not all that. There is a God in heaven, and he rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. Yeah? We live in that same world, don't we? God rules this world. We have nothing to fear. Yeah? There's a God in heaven. Yeah? Presidents will come and go. Yeah? And they're just stepping stones. Yeah? But we're looking for another kingdom, aren't we? There's an actual kingdom that's coming. And that's not going to be left to men. Yeah? There's a kingdom that's coming that will rule all other kingdoms. Yeah? And we need to live for that kingdom. Let me just close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you've given us these examples. Lord, help us to keep our minds on things above. Lord, help us not to be focused on the things of this earth. Help us not to be focused on the things of this world, Lord. Lord, give us strength to live for heaven. Give us strength to live for the glory of God. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.